We're looking at 2 Corinthians. We're going to read from chapter 5, verse 20, on through chapter 6, verse 10. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships and distresses, in beatings and imprisonments, in tumults and labors, in sleeplessness and hunger, in purity, in knowledge and patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, and by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things.
Father in heaven, we come before you asking you would help us to see great things in your word. Make it live to us. Fill us with your spirit that we might be conformed more to the image of your Son, that we might walk worthy of this calling with which we've been called, for Christ's sake, for our satisfaction and your glory. Amen. If you have a king who's looking for an ambassador to represent him in another land, and what should he look for? I think we understand what an ambassador should be, one who consistently and intentionally tries to represent the king, even when the king's not present. He should have a representation of the king's values and his policies and his purposes. Now, if you have an ambassador who instead decides to speak for himself and has different values of the king and propagates those things, he's really not doing his job as an ambassador. He's actually detracting from the king's message and ways and the king's purposes. The passage we read, in chapter 5, talked about ambassadors in verse 20. And the way it's talked about there is that there are people who have been reconciled to our God and our King, who are sent out to be ambassadors reconciling others to this same King. Part of a bigger picture, of course, that we understand in redemptive history, that all people are born separated and alienated from our Maker, our God. We're separated from the true meaning of life and purpose. But God's provided a way to be brought into a right relationship with him again, to be reconciled. And he's sending out ambassadors with this message, this ministry of reconciliation. And if you've trusted in Christ, if you've been reconciled to him in one way or another, you are called into this as well. So, Christian, are you living as an ambassador? You go about each day considering that you and your actions and your attitudes and your words represent Christ to others and are to be seeking to be conformed to his values, his purposes, his ways. Or do you mostly live on your own terms? Maybe giving a nod to him here and there. That actually seems to be some of the problem in Corinth. There are some who have taken the name of Christ and they don't quite live in line with the values of Christ, the purposes of Christ, the ideals of Christ because they've been conformed so much to the world, and they uphold those things higher than they uphold some of the values of what God is doing in history and what he's doing in bringing a people to himself. And here we have the Apostle Paul, one who's been radically transformed by Christ. And he brought the gospel to Corinth, this message of reconciliation, and a church was formed there. When he went there, he was convinced that believing in the Christ and receiving the gospel was to set people in a different direction. So that we saw last week that they wouldn't any longer live for themselves, but live for him who died and rose again on their behalf. But the way that Paul was living that out was being looked down upon by some who started to badmouth him and undermine his ministry and question his integrity and the legitimacy of some of the things that he taught. They were distorting the truth about him and distorting the truth about the gospel and about the way we're to live in light of the gospel. Paul, the way he carried himself, he was a weak man. He went through suffering and trials. Been through all sorts of things. And he doesn't seem like one who fits the bill, who is a messenger of this king, the one who brings deliverance and rescue. And he's one who's not particularly seeming to be rescued. This guy's a hindrance to the religion as some see it. He's an obstacle to the faith. Of course, we see some parallels today as well. If we start talking about suffering, who wants that? Who's going to be interested in a message of reconciliation that brings hardship to us? Everyone wants to be happy, so let's just appeal to what makes people happy, comfortable. But Paul's been trying to tell them, look, the way I'm living my life is entirely consistent with the gospel, with this message of reconciliation. And if you think I'm just calling you to misery, you're missing the point. Actually, the presence of hardships and adversity, it doesn't undermine the gospel or the message or the ministry of reconciliation. Actually, Paul says, me living in trials and enduring them and having joy in the midst of them displays the power and the worth and the beauty of the gospel. It commends the gospel. Paul says, I'm not putting an obstacle in anybody's way. And how does he commend? How does he do that? That's what we want to look at today. How Paul's living and attitude and values serve the ministry. We're going to see four ways in which our living can commend God's salvation. Four ways in which our living can commend God's salvation. And we're going to look at endurance in difficulties. Endurance in God's graces in his life. We're going to see his integrity in the midst of diversity and the hope he has in adversity. Endurance in difficulties, endurance in graces, integrity in diversity, and hope in adversity. And I hope, like Paul, we would understand such a profound joy and hope in this salvation that we would adorn this message rather than detract from it. We would live in such a way that it commends the gospel. That when people see us in whatever circumstances we are in, we can commend him. And before we get to the first point on endurance and difficulties, I want to talk a little bit more about the context. Paul's concern for the Corinthians. The church, they seem to be listening to some of these distortions from false teachers, these people who take the name of Christ but say that Paul's not quite in line with it. And they're starting to wonder about Paul. And what do you do when you have people who are thinking these thoughts? Warn them. Warn them, because Paul knows if they're not aligned with what he's doing, what he's been saying, it's showing that they're not aligned with God. Because Paul is God's ambassador. God committed this ministry to him and to the apostles. That's what it says in chapter 5. And so when we get to chapter 6, verse 1, he says, I urge you, you in Corinth, who might be listening to some of these false teachers, I urge you, or I appeal to you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't let it be useless in your life. This urging here, or the ESV has appeal. It's actually the same word as back in 5:20, where it says, as though God were making an appeal through us. This is God's appeal. It's God's message, and as God's ambassador, Paul is working with God, really proclaiming God's salvation to be reconciled. And he goes on. He says, I urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And jump down to verse 3, because that's the connection there. Verse 2 is parenthetical. I urge you, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. So he's urging them, giving no cause for offense, yet commending ourselves. That's the flow of thought. In verse 2 there, your text has dashes there or parentheses. It is a parenthetical idea to Paul's main flow of the passage there in the grammar, but it's really central to the thought of Paul's ministry overall. Verse 2 actually is why Paul is an ambassador and why there's even a ministry of reconciliation, because God is bringing about salvation. And that's what he's doing here. He's quoting from Isaiah 49, which was written hundreds of years earlier. And Isaiah was announcing God's deliverance. And at that time, of course, it hadn't come, that deliverance. But he's pronouncing the acceptable time when the Lord would hear and deliver his people and give his sovereign help to his people. And Paul says, look, it's now. Behold, now is the day that this salvation has come. And he's talking about when Christ came in his death and resurrection. We're now in the age when God has sent his promised Redeemer to save his people. And we live in that day. This isn't just a message that's talking evangelistically like today is the day. And of course, the implication is we should all be repenting in the day. But he's talking about now God's salvation has come with the coming of Christ. We are in this age where ambassadors now are going out proclaiming amnesty to the king before he comes again to judge. This is the day of salvation because of what we read in 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. It's his help because we were helpless and we stood condemned and guilty before a holy God. And he sent his son to be our substitute, to take sin on himself so that we could stand right before God. And if anyone heeds this appeal to be reconciled to God by faith and repentance in Christ, they're brought into this salvation. Even more so what we saw last week there, a new creation in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That salvation, that new creation that believers are partakers of, it changes how one looks at life. And how one hopes in the next life to come. It's what allows one to actually endure in difficulties. And Paul's an example of that endurance. What he's doing and what he's going to show in this passage is the reality of what he preaches and how he lives. He really believes what he's saying. And I think about a salesman who is going out and saying, everybody needs this product, you got to get it, and he's giving it the hard sell. But then he goes home, and he never uses the product himself. What's that say about either the product or about him? Either he doesn't really understand the benefit, hasn't grasped it, or he doesn't really think it's that great. So when Paul makes his appeal to the Corinthians, when he's commending himself, it says, he's doing it out of a life that says, yes, God really is this great. He really is this good. He's my peace, my contentment, my joy, my hope. He's so significant that it has shaped my life, and the way I live commends the gospel, even as I commend myself. He's not doing the kind of commending that some of the opponents were doing in Corinth, where they're just commending themselves with personal reputation type of things. You know, the guys who say, hey, look at my resume, the big long one with all my accomplishments and degrees and all the places I've been and how much I've earned and all these types of things. That's not what he's doing here. He's trying to draw attention to the effect of the new creation on his life. He's trying to draw attention to the reputation and the ministry and its effectiveness in the gospel. It's not about himself. He's only commending himself because he's the ambassador of another. He says, I don't want to be the cause of obstacles to this type of life and this reconciliation. I don't want to discredit this ministry. I want to commend it by how I live. And this should be all of our hearts. If we've been reconciled to the Lord, we need to live and to share this truth such that the only obstacle of the gospel is the gospel and not us. Of course, Paul understands that the gospel itself is an obstacle. It's an offense. When he came to Corinth, he says, we preach Christ and him crucified, which you know what? It's a stumbling block. It's an obstacle to the Jews. Same word. It's foolishness to the Gentiles. Having a suffering Messiah just doesn't fit with what we understand of God's coming salvation, the Jews would say. And others would say, you're telling me that I need to rely on someone else dying for me to be right? I'm a sinner that needs to repent and put my faith in Jesus Christ? That can be offensive to people who think they're their own gods. So that may be an obstacle, but Paul says, the way I live, I don't want that to be a cause for discrediting the ministry. So what is removing obstacles? What does commending the gospel look like? Paul starts to lay this out in verses 4 to 10 here, and he just has this long list of how, as a servant of God, that God shaped his life, and then how he lives in the midst of all sorts of things and the attitudes he has. And he's showing that he's a servant of God and not himself. And by listing these things, it's indirectly an example for us. We're also called to live for the Lord. We talked last week about how this whole section is about Paul defending his ministry. That's the context of the letter. That's what he's doing in this letter. But it doesn't mean that he's the only one who should live these ways. It has implications because the ones who are reconciled are called into being reconcilers as well. So we'll look at this first section here, which is endurance in difficulties. Now it's helpful to see that this long list in 4 through 10 has a bunch of sections in it. There's one section there with a number of terms beginning with the preposition in, and we'll see there's some grouping with that as well. And then there's some, at least in the New American Standard, that start with the word by. ESV is a little different. And then there's a group that begins with as. So this section here starts out with the in part. Paul says that we're commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance. Much endurance. Now, most see this in endurance as a heading, this in much endurance as a heading to the rest of the list that Paul gives in the rest of verse 4 down to the end of verse 7. And Paul's saying, in all these things, he continues in his mission work. He doesn't back down. He doesn't turn away. He keeps on trying to attain to his purposes. He endures. And the first 9 items is a list of difficulties. And Paul says he endures in afflictions and hardships and distresses. It's just kind of the general difficulties that he's always in. And then there's 3 difficulties that come from the hands of others. In beatings, imprisonments, in tumults, or better, riots. And then there's 3 that come from just him pouring himself out for the ministry, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. And what's he talking about? His suffering. suffering and trials. And he says these trials, he's giving no obstacle in them. He's commending himself. He's keeping on in the midst of all these things enduring. And of course, the assumption here is it's the ministry of the gospel which took him into all these trials, all these difficulties. I mean, the afflictions, the beatings, being thrown in prison. If we track the history of Paul through the Bible, we can see that these have come about as he's driven forward on the mission of the gospel. He's taking this message forward that some people don't want to hear. And of course, we need to understand if we're having a ministry of reconciliation, who's it to first and foremost but those who are alienated, those who are not reconciled, those who are rebelling against the king? And the Bible tells us most people won't want it. Light came into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light. And you start pushing the light on them, and they're going to push back. They're going to push back against those who bring it. Paul keeps going on. The labors, the sleeplessness, the hunger, probably brought on because he worked so much to pour himself into others for the sake of this ministry that he didn't always have time to get the rest he needed. He worked, it says in 1 Thessalonians 2, he worked day and night, so he wouldn't look like one of those guys who was just in it for the money, so he could provide for himself. Ministry cost Paul. Sometimes we think ministry should just be fun and easy. It's not the picture that we see in Scripture when we minister in a fallen world, to fallen people. It brought hardship. He didn't have some cushy ambassador assignment. This isn't just about missionaries. We need to be realistic that difficulties will come up. Maybe you hear stories. Maybe you've lived some of these stories. You think of some of the difficulties. Wayne and I were just at a pastor's conference, and every year we talk to brothers who have went out for the sake of the name, and you hear the trials and the turmoil and the opposition that some of them have faced and how beleaguered some of them are. And they come to a conference just to have their souls refreshed. Some of the stories you might have as well, and that I have, we understand there's sorrow that can come, a heaviness. And when we go into ministry, we should read this and say, yeah, this isn't just somewhere else. This is ministry. This is serving others in a fallen world. So Paul has these hardships and difficulties, but we need to understand that the hardships and the difficulties in themselves can't commend Paul or anybody. What commends is that he endures through these things. And if you think about how does that commend, what if he didn't endure? What if he gave up and just wanted to avoid these things? What would that show? It would show that his comfort, his freedom, his ease of life, his appetite was more important than the ministry of the gospel in proclaiming reconciliation. Isn't that what it would show? Paul says, no, they're not more important. I didn't give up. I didn't give up. If he would have just tried to sidestep it or isolate it, then he's not really commending anything when he does that. He doesn't show the preciousness of the gospel. And just look at that list. Look at some of those things. Take any one of them. Wouldn't you want to be free from any of these? We don't sit around thinking, I could really use a good beating today. How about some affliction? Can we get some affliction here? It's not a bad desire to not want to have those things. It's not. So we got to think, why would anyone endure such things? Why would they keep on going unless they had something radically bigger? Is there any other reason? If your religion is about prosperity now and ease and comfort, then you're going to be like the Corinthians, and you see Paul's suffering and abuse and weakness more is an obstacle to the message. Of course, that is many of the appeals today, views of the gospel that sounds like this message should make this life better. It should fit me better in this world and not just the next. But Paul says, that's not the religion I'm talking about. I'm talking on something that focuses on the eternal, not the temporal. I'm focusing on something in the heart for eternity, not just in the appearances for time. He knows that this is all fading away. But it's the things of God that endure forever. His inner man is being renewed day by day as the outer one is decaying. He knows that, back in 4:17, that this suffering that he's going through, this momentary light affliction, he calls it. He's calling his life of all these trials momentary light affliction because it's actually producing an eternal weight of glory which doesn't even compare to the suffering. He's looking forward. And he's longing to be home with the Lord, chapter 5, verse 2. And he says, my enduring in these difficulties affirms the message I'm preaching. It affirms the surpassing greatness of the salvation that God has brought to us. Didn't Jesus point to this as well? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It belongs to them. They're blessed now because of what's before them, even as they're being persecuted. So what are we going to commend when tough times come upon us? If we trust in God in the midst of hardships, it speaks loudly the world around us. Even now, this kind of endurance in the midst of adversity, doesn't it need what Paul's talked about, this new creation? We need divine enablement to see and behold the beauty of the Lord and the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so we commend ourselves in the ministry of the gospel, first in enduring in these difficulties, but also in enduring in graces, continuing in the graces that God gives us. Going on in verse 6 there, Paul's enduring in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, verse 7, in the word of truth, in the power of God. This is just another list of 8 evidences that he's God's man, that God's grace is working in his life. And you think about, okay, how's that work out? Let's think about it by thinking about how do the opposites work out. What's anti-gospel evidence? Well, I endure in impurity, in ignorance, in impatience, unkindness, in hypocritical love. You know, the kind that just cultivates relationships to get something out for myself. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's not the power of God. That actually denies the truth of who Christ is. That's an obstacle. But when you commend, even in all these hardships, your conduct, your attitudes are driven by the truth of what God says, enabled by the Holy Spirit, and it demonstrates the power of God. I mean, think about it. If we're in situations that life brings us and we become bitter and frustrated and resentful because of the hardship, what are we saying? Paul has undergone all those things, these frustrations from the outside. But in his heart, he's patient and he's kind. He loves. He even speaks the truth, sometimes hard truth, which actually brings more upon him. And he has some major hardships because he grasps God's salvation, he endures. And we think, sometimes the smallest things that happen in our lives just cause us to trash our testimony. We can look at Paul and we can all nod our head in approval and say, yeah, that sounds right. But let's get specific. Imagine some situation that you've run into. Maybe it's not unjustly getting thrown in prison or beaten, but how about just some things that happen in your life? How about when dealing with your server at the restaurant? Or maybe you're in some customer service situation or traffic, or you're in a line somewhere at a store or anywhere, and you don't quite get your way. Would patience and kindness describe how you interacted? And not just how you interacted, but is genuine love what describes what was in your heart? A giving of yourself for others? Were you commending or hindering? Were you living for Christ in the eternal, or self in that which is temporary? What's it mean to be an ambassador? You and I are to be living for Christ. There's never a moment in our life when we're not, whether it's on vacation, at home, at work, shopping at the store, in the doctor's office, working out at the gym, or whatever. We're called to live with a mentality of serving and an ambassador attitude. Don't start justifying. Oh, it's so easy to do, isn't it? We don't even think about it. We're so habituated in the protect myself type of mentality. I know it. You know it. Christ came to change that. To live for what's eternal. And where's Paul get the resource for it again? A new creation. We need the Holy Spirit. It shows the power of God working in his life when he does this. He's living in the truth of what God says, so Paul endures in these things and commends. And that leads to our next point is integrity and diversity. Paul has faithful conduct in different circumstances and situations. As we said, grammatically, the next three are connected. The end of verse 7 and verse 8 has the word by in it, in the NAS. And Paul says, we commend ourselves as servants of God by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, or by honor and dishonor, by slander and praise. And what he's describing here is that in different situations, Paul is still being faithful and enduring as God's servant. Circumstances change. It doesn't change him being an ambassador to not an ambassador. The first one commends weapons of righteousness for both the right hand and the left. It's probably referring to the right hand. It's often, when we talk about weapons, it's used for offense, and the left hand's for defense, a sword and a shield perhaps. In either of those situations, whether Paul's advancing arguments for God's cause and the gospel, or whether he's defending against falsehood and opposition, he keeps dealing with it in God's way, with righteousness. He doesn't resort to the world's ways. And maybe his opponents are starting to take cheap shots at him, and he's being slandered and lied about. Or unbelievers are mocking him. But he's just going to keep God's agenda. He's not going to start using the devil's tools. He's going to keep using God's tools. In a day when dirty politics is rampant, we can so easily get jaded. But remember what Paul says in Ephesians 6. We don't fight against flesh and blood. This isn't our main issue, is how we deal with one another. Our main issue is that we fight against powers and principalities. But how's that work out when we have real people right in front of us? Well, it works out. Are we fighting with God's tools or the devil's tools? Whose agenda are we living by when we deal with one another in our circumstances every day? We get in a disagreement at home or at church or with outsiders. Someone curses you. Are you going to curse back? Or what's Jesus say? Bless those who curse you. Again, let's get particular here. Think of someone right now who's cursed you or treated you poorly, mistreated you. You got a situation? Did you bless them? Did you discredit the gospel, make it an obstacle? Or did you commend? Oh, that's just at home. That doesn't matter. Do we switch weapons when we're in different places? Or do we have a ministry of reconciliation? Or are we just ministering more alienation? Oh, we need to see the glory of God, don't we? Or this one. Paul keeps commending whether people honored and praised him or whether they dishonored and slandered him. If you get dishonored or slandered, are you still going to serve faithfully? Are you going to endure through these things? Because I tell you what, it takes courage to be unpopular. It's easier to back down from some of these things, isn't it? Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. We're in good company. Or maybe the other side. How about if we're honored and praised? Well, that can get you puffed up. It can start to go to your head. And you want to keep getting more of that. I like getting the praise. I like getting the honor. So I'm going to keep saying the things which bring that. Maybe you start fishing for the kudos. Good job. But then maybe you start to leave some things out that are tough. Because you'd rather hear the praise than have the difficulties. Or maybe you start to boast. But what do we have that we haven't received, right? Our boast should be in the Lord. And Paul says, either way, I'm going to endure in commending the Lord as the one that I'm the servant of. I'm going to keep holding to the difficult teachings of Scripture, the ministry of reconciliation. And in whatever ministry you're in, it can be a temptation. It could compromise, either to please or avoid slander. I'm just going to skip the difficult doctrines. I'm not going to talk about hell. I'm not going to talk about election. I'm not going to talk about divorce and remarriage. I'm not going to talk about church discipline or hell. Again, watered down sin and the call to repentance. Is that what I'm going to do? If I'm doing that, I start to slowly focus on self and serving self instead of serving him and proclaiming the whole counsel of God. So again, being realistic, don't try and get all to speak well of you. First of all, it doesn't work. You can't please everyone. So you need to make sure that you're aiming to please the Lord. But if you do get everyone to speak well of you, watch out. Remember what Jesus says in Luke 6, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you. For so their fathers did to the false prophets." The true prophets, they were hated and spurned because they told it the way it was, thus saith the Lord. But the false prophets, they were well spoken of because they prophesied whatever people wanted to hear. There's a warning against seeking approval of the world rather than being faithful to God. Paul says, I'm the Lord's servant, and I keep on. It's actually liberating. It's liberating for him because with that kind of mindset, think about it. No report, no matter how false, is going to harm him. It's not going to make him lose hope or be discouraged. And also, no good report, no matter how true, is going to distract him. It's not going to make it an obstacle. It actually validates more than anything else. It commends. We're getting the idea, right? That this is a very different way, a very different perspective than the world at looking at ministry. It's not something that you just take up as a nice job. It's the book for pastors John Piper wrote, "Brothers, we are not professionals." We're not professionals. But we're ambassadors who've been reconciled and have been called to be reconcilers. This way of ministry isn't something that you're going to cook up by market surveys and self-esteem. Instead, it's driven by hope. And that leads to our last category and the last point I call hope in adversity. Hope in adversity. And what Paul's doing, he's displaying God's transforming power in his life. Because where there's something grievous going on, Paul sees something positive that the Lord's given him. So what we see is seven pairs of contrasts here at the end of verse 8 and going into 9 and 10. And they seem like paradoxes. The two things that at first seem to be contradictory, but they're not. And Paul's hearing the way some people are perceiving him. these negative assessments about him. But he sees more than what they see. Look at the end of verse 8. Commending ourselves as servants, as God, regarded as deceivers and yet true. Some think he's a deceiver, or as the ESV says, an imposter. Probably thinking, hey, this guy isn't a real deal. He's not a real apostle. Give me some real apostles here. The way he lives, again, not the real deal. But that's only because they have the wrong perspective. And Paul knows, I'm living in the truth, and God knows he's living in the truth. And he says, remember, in 1 Corinthians, he says, hey, whether I'm judged by you doesn't matter. It doesn't even matter if I'm judged by myself. The Lord is the one who examines me. That's what matters. And he knows he's true before the Lord. And having God's say on things, having God's truth, it makes all the difference in the world and in eternity. And that's actually what gives the next six pairs significance as well. That there's a bigger truth of who the Lord is for Paul in the midst of lesser truths. And what do I mean? If we look at these pairs here, Paul's actually not correcting false perceptions of himself. The first of each pair is probably true at one level. It's not the whole story. Paul has a bigger and deeper reality that authenticates his ministry. Let's look. There's commending himself as the Lord's servant, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. He's unknown. People are saying he's a weak nobody. And in the big scheme of things, in the Roman Empire, he's just some backwater rabbi gone awry. But Paul says, I'm known by God. I'm known. I'm known by the maker of the universe who's sovereign over everything, and I call him Father. That's the one we're accountable to, and that's what matters. That should be what matters to us, that we're known by God. It doesn't matter about popularity. It doesn't matter about numbers, whether it's in your church or on your Facebook account. It doesn't matter how hip you are or that you're with it, but that you're with him, or rather he's with you, that you're known by him. And yes, we're dying. Paul's already talked about that, right? Chapter 4, verse 10. Caring about the death of Jesus in this body, that outer man is wasting away. But I'm alive. I'm more alive than I ever was before Christ. I'm a new creation. I belong to the new creation. And I'm okay going to be with the Lord. Because the eternal life that I have endures forever. Even as this body's fading away. I think of a teacher that I had. He was talking about prayer meetings. And he's talking about, boy, if I ever get sick, don't pray for me. I want to go home. I want to go home. And not that he wasn't faithful with the ministry that God entrusted him here, but he knew that he was an alien, a pilgrim, a stranger, and that his home was elsewhere, and he wanted to be with his Lord. We cling so much to this life, don't we? We're to be faithful, but we're not to call it a permanent home. He's being punished also. He's getting beaten by authorities and others. And yet, the Lord's not done with him. Paul's not dead yet. And he's immortal until he is, and so are you. So all sorts of stuff can come our ways, and God's going to take you when he's done. Meanwhile, you might have some chastisement. You might have some punishment. You might have some things going on, but the Lord's not done. There's something bigger going on that he has for you. This one's probably the most significant one, maybe for you, certainly for me, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We live in a world where there's real evil, there's real hurt, real sorrows. Paul's been wronged, and he knows it, and he just doesn't grin and bear it and say, it's all good. It's evil, and it's sin. And we should grieve at those things. But underneath it, Paul has something bigger, a settled joy because of who he is in the Lord and what he has for him. And he can go around weeping and say, I'm blessed by the Lord. I can be happy in Jesus. When the whip's coming down on my back, I can have sorrow, but still joy. When I lose a loved one, I can weep, but not as those without hope. As I lose a job or lose my body to disease, sorrowful. But is there joy under it? I think of some of the own things in ministry, the things we deal with, and sometimes people ask, how you doing? Sometimes I say, sorrowful, but rejoicing. And sometimes we just wallow in the sorrow part. We get despondent, and we can spin ourselves down in the sorrow and the despair, and that when we do that, we're focusing on the temporal, not the eternal. What we need to do is speak truth to ourselves, which can lift our hearts and rejoice in it. The things that are eternal that can never be taken away. And Jesus says, blessed now are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. The last two. He's poor. He doesn't have the riches of the world, yet he has the message which can make others eternally rich, to have the inheritance in Christ in heaven. The thing that can give Paul settled joy is that he has an incorruptible, imperishable inheritance being kept for him by the very power that rose Christ from the dead is keeping it. And so he has nothing really in this life, but he possesses all things. He's a joint heir with Christ of this inheritance. And we live in a world where we have kind of the opposite going on. There are many who possess everything now, or pretty much all of it, and they really have nothing for eternity. Which truth is bigger for you? Jesus says, what good does it do you? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And so we can look at these lists, we can see the two sides, and where are you going to live? On the negative side? Focusing on the negative of things that are temporal and not eternal. And if I'm shaped by those things, if I just focus on those things, I'm not going to commend the gospel. I'm not going to honor God. I'm going to discredit the ministry by making those things more valuable. Take an example here. I can focus that I'm dying. The outer man is wasting away and failing. I could look at the other side and say, I'm alive. What am I going to endure in? What am I going to look to? Paul goes through all these adversities. And he says, you Corinthians, you might be looking at me or hearing about me from one perspective. But if you understand the glory of the gospel, these things are not an obstacle. You know I'm not in it for the money. I'm not in it for the comforts of the ministry, for a life of ease. If that's what it were about, it wouldn't be about Christ. But I'm living no longer for myself, but for him who died and rose again on my behalf. And by living and enduring through these trials and sufferings, by holding fast to God's graces and still having joy, it's showing that Christ is real, that the new creation has broken into my life. And if we think that our religion, again, is primarily about this life, what Paul is saying here is incomprehensible. But if this faith is about knowing Christ and having eternal life with him, which is better than all the worldly things, then how Paul lives is no obstacle to anyone. And he's commending the worth of the Lord as more precious than anything else. He receives God's grace, and it is not in vain. So then with Paul, If we grasp this, if we live like ambassadors, then we commend the gospel by speaking carefully with God-honoring words. We live admirably with Christ-honoring actions. We don't live our lives as our own, but instead we live for the Lord. And when there is hardship and suffering, what we need is to be ambassadors and have other ambassadors around us. Because Paul's talking to the church, and he's talking about this reconciliation. This hope isn't just for those on the outside, it's for those inside. And we are surrounded by turmoil and fallenness in this world, and hardships and afflictions. What do we need is but someone to speak to us who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And that we would encourage one another, speaking deep truths of God to satisfy our soul. We need what the world doesn't offer. We don't need just some feel-good message. We don't need someone just to say, forget about it. What we need is His truth. We need something solid, eternal, and glorious, so that no matter what happens, it is well with our souls. And then we can live with no obstacles to the gospel. Oh, Father, help us. Help us to behold the glory that You have in the face of Christ. We would be transformed into His image, and that we would be able to run this race with endurance, that it would be well with our soul, because we are well with You because of what Christ has done on our behalf. We thank You for the grace in Him. Let us not take it in vain, but live to the praise of the glory of Your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.